number one.
Got to go way down there.
We're going to start at verse 3. Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time we can spend this evening in Your Word, especially as we now are beginning to look verse by verse here in this first chapter of this marvelous book that takes us out into the heavenly places. And Father, we ask that as we take the next little bit this evening, that we might, in our hearts and minds, just kind of quiet our minds and our thinking and take and focus on what Your Word says to us, and that we would allow it to have the impact in our inner man that You designed for it to have, so that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, would have free course to live His life through these vessels of clay. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you'll notice with me again here in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That verse right there, of course, sets the stage for the whole rest of the book of Ephesians. And I'm sure that if you have read the book of Ephesians, and especially chapter number 1, you understand that in the brief time that we have this evening, it's going to be real difficult to try to even begin to touch on some of the depth of the details that are here. So we're going to hit some highlights just in these first few verses. And what you want to do is you want to take the time when either you're back in your room or you're back home or you're flying on the airplane back home, that type of thing, and really fill in some of the details that we won't be able to get to today. Now, what I want to do is we've got to kind of step back a little bit and make sure that we appreciate, or at least are going to appreciate, the big picture as to why the book of Ephesians and what the point of it is all about. So what I want you to do first, by the way, we've tried to come up with a solution for whiteboards. We have like 75 whiteboards up here now, okay? You know, but we'll just have to make this work, right? What I want you to do first, I want you to begin to think about a time horizon. I want you to think about a time horizon. And let me have you notice again some verses here. And look, for example, at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him..." Okay, now what's the time horizon there? Okay, so where is that verse taking our thinking at that phrase? Where are we going? Okay, so you're going to before the world began. That's like longer ago than any of us have lived already, right? You understand that? Okay? Before the world began. It's real difficult sometimes for us to appreciate that because we are so prone to think in terms of time, in terms of today, tonight, tomorrow, next week. We as human beings, we tend to live by events, birthdays, weddings, anniversaries. Right, guys? Anniversaries? That's an important one there, okay? But we do tend, as people, we tend to live the highlights of life by major events. And we tend to see that as a horizon. Okay, somebody's got a birthday next week, or they've got a wedding coming up in several months, or they've got something other, a graduation. And so that tends to be the time horizon as humans that we think about. This verse has taken us way beyond that, right? The Apostle Paul, in his thinking, right there, by divine inspiration, he takes us back to before the foundation of the world. So when you're in the book of Ephesians, you have to be there. You've got to think that way. You've got to realize that, wait a minute, we're going back before the foundation of the world. We're going to get a great big picture from God's perspective. But look a little bit, look at a different passage in this same book. Look over to chapter number 3. Look over to chapter number 3 here. Look over to chapter number 3 and look at verse 21. It says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now you've got another time horizon there. And what's that one? And see that? This world's going to end, right? Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away. That verse is talking about the world that's not going to end. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, what's the time horizon? You've got before the world began, and you've got world without end. See that? Clearly the book of Ephesians, when it's the first three chapters, it takes our thinking outside of the parameters and the limits of time that we tend to constrain our thinking by. A quick maybe reference or comparison point. When you're in the book of Romans, Paul in the book of Romans takes us back to a particular event in history. Romans 5, what event? The fall, Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, right? So Romans, the Apostle Paul takes us back to Adam. But you come to the book of Ephesians, and how far back does Paul go? He goes before the foundation of the world. But when Paul takes us back before the foundation of the world, he doesn't leave us there. He says, world without end. So first, as you come to the book of Ephesians, make sure you have the right time horizon. You're obviously getting an eternal perspective. You're getting God's perspective as you start the book of Ephesians here. Watch it happen again. Look with me over back to Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Brother Jordan is actually going to deal with this passage tomorrow. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 10. So I'm just going to touch on it. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, what does that phrase sound like? Even if you're not sure what it's talking about, what does it sound like? Does it sound like last week? Does it sound like maybe a few years ago? No, what does it sound like? It sounds like something way out in the future. So again, you have a time horizon there. You've got a time perspective. Look over to chapter number 2. Look over to chapter number 2 here. Watch this. Chapter 2, and look at verse 6 and verse 7 in particular. Verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, now watch verse 7. That what? That in ages to come. You got a time horizon. See that there? Okay, just with those verses alone in the book of Ephesians, you understand that the book of Ephesians is going to take our thinking, is designed to take our thinking out, at least in the first three chapters, out of the common, everyday, just living, functioning life, figuring out how to pay the bills, how to raise the kids, going to school, going to work, whatever it might be. It takes our thinking outside of the regular mundane things going on in our life and says, wait a minute, there's something that's way beyond what we tend to limit time to and the purpose of time. It takes us before the foundation of the world to the ages to come. So obviously we're entering into God's thinking, God's viewpoint. Okay, so that get that first. Next. Watch this. I'm going to go back to verse 3 now. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who is Paul? Who is the primary person that Paul is bringing our attention to in verse 3? It's God the Father, right? Look over to verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Who's that? That's God the Son. Look over to verse 13. Look over to verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with... Okay, what's it say there? That okay, now who are we talking about? Okay, so you see how chapter number 1, it brought into our thinking the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You had the Father's will, and you had the Son's execution of that will, and you have the Holy Spirit who is enlightening us about that and sealing us about that. Just like the Apostle Paul in this passage mentions the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three times he says things like, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look over, if you would, to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at of His glory. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise. See how three times that idea of praise. You have the Godhead being praised because of the Father's purpose, the Son's willingness to execute that purpose, and the participation of the Holy Spirit who seals us unto the day of redemption in that purpose. So what are you seeing there? You're before the world began, so you're outside of the constraints of time that we put ourselves under. Paul tells us that God had a will, had a plan and a purpose. It involved the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. And then you have the Holy Spirit who seals those who believe this. So what's going on here? If we're outside of time, if you're before the foundation of the world, looking at the ages to come, what you have going on here, you've got something going on between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what is it? What's that? Yeah, no, not salvation. I thought I heard somebody salvation. Say salvation. Okay, somebody said glory. All right. Somebody said glory. What else is going on? Which board should I write on, by the way? Okay. You have glory. What I'm asking you is this. What is going on between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit before the world began? Okay, somebody said glory. Somebody said a plan. Okay, a purpose, right? What else? What else is going on? Who is going to carry out? Okay, so participation. So obviously there's communion between them, right? What else is going on? What else is going on? Tell you what, let me read these verses again with that question in mind. We're going to start at verse 3. We're going to read down through a couple of these verses again. And I want us to think about these verses not from the standpoint of what how we are involved in it, though we obviously are, but let's get our eyes off of ourselves. That's a good thing, right? Okay? And let's say, wait a minute. Paul in this passage is not blessing us. He's blessing God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't about us here. Now, granted, we have an amazing participation in this thing. But he takes our thinking back to the Godhead, something that they're doing, a plan and purpose, something that they're involved in. Let me read this again and think about it not so much from the benefit that we gain in trusting Christ, though that is true. But rather, let's go back and think about what's going on among the Godhead as we think about these verses. Okay, so watch this, and then I'll ask the same question again. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay, just from those verses right there, tell me some things that are going on between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Godhead. Making some choices. So you've got purpose, right? You've got plans. You've got choices, okay? What else? Somebody said earlier about the glory. Good. What else? What else is going on? Okay, there's fellowship. Isn't that interesting? Okay? What else? What else there? Think about it at verse... Who is the central... When he says at verse 3, the last two words, what is it? Last two words of verse 3. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us, next two words. Look at verse 7. First two words. Who is that? It's Christ, right? Well, now look back at verse 4 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be. Now there's three things that are said. What's the next one there? Holy. What else? And what else? Do you understand this? That Paul is taking our thinking before the foundation of the world, and he's telling us about a relationship that existed among the Godhead. A relationship of absolute glory. There's planning and purpose going on. There's fellowship and communion going on. There's God is holy, right? God is without blame. What's that mean, by the way? Anybody know what that means? Without blame? No wrong at all? No blemish? And it says without blame before Him, and then what does it say? What's that mean? What kind of love existed before the foundation of the world? What kind? God, the kind of love that the Godhead shared. What kind of love do you call that? Unconditional love, right? Absolutely. The kind of love that only exists between the Godhead. You and I are invited to be a part of, by the way. What Ephesians is going to do is this. It's going to tell us this. Ephesians is going to tell us. When Paul tells us in verse 3 that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and we'll look at all that in detail in just a moment. But notice the start of verse 4 here. According as. When you see that phrase, according as, or according to, what does that mean? What's that mean? According as, according to. What did he just tell you? He gave you the standard. Right? He gave you the standard. God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not just because He woke up one morning and flipped the coin and said, you know what, yeah, I think I'll do that. God had a purpose. Before the foundation of the world, there was absolute unconditional love already experienced by who? The Godhead. Before the foundation of the world, there was already unbroken fellowship and communion, impossible to break, already going on. Before the foundation of the world, there was already a purpose. There was already a plan. And that plan is called glory. You're going to see tomorrow, we'll look at it right now, by the way. Look over to, stay there in that same chapter. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 1:17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, now look how he calls him in that phrase there. What's it say there? The Father of glory. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said to be a lot of things in the Word of God. But in that verse, he said to be the Father of glory. Of glory. The Godhead. How long has God been living, by the way? Forever. God is. Right? As long as God has been God, the Godhead has shared in unconditional love, holiness, fellowship, purpose, and glory. So that's already there among the Godhead, right? Let me have you look at a couple of interesting verses here. Look with me to John 17 real quick. We're going to come back to Ephesians because we just have a lot to do in Ephesians here and we just don't have enough time. Look over to John 17. Watch this. Let's take a little look at this here by looking at how Christ says some things about His relationship to the Father. John 17:5, He says this, and now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Tell me something that you know for sure about the relationship that existed among the Godhead before the world was. And based on that verse right there, what was it? A relationship of absolute glory. Now, I got a question for you. If you and I said to God, God, glorify thou me with thine own self. I'm sorry, with thine own glory. Would there be a problem with you and me saying something like that? I mean, what's the problem with you and me saying something like that? Well, obviously a lot of problems. First of all, we didn't have glory with God before the world began. And when we came into this world, we came as children of Adam. Children of disobedience, children of wrath, even as others, Paul says in Romans chapter number 2. So you understand the problem, even the suggestion that you and me, how it would be wrong for us to ask God and say, God, glorify thou me with thine own self. That would be utter blasphemy for us to say something like that. You understand that? In the same chapter, look over to chapter verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me. What's the next phrase there? Okay, so based upon that verse right there, what do you know for sure about the relationship between the Father and the Son even before the world began? Based upon that verse right there. That there was an absolute, unconditional, Christ stood before the Father in love. The Godhead lived in that relationship of unconditional love, unconditional communion and fellowship. For Christ to say, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world began. Was that a stretch for him to ask that? Absolutely not. For him to talk about entering into that love that he had with the Father before the world began, was that a stretch for him to ask that? Would it be a stretch for a child of Adam, a child of wrath, a child of disobedience? Who am I talking about? Yeah. Would it be far exceeding abundantly above even to ask that God that question, let alone God to actually invite us to be a part of that? The book of Ephesians tells us, as you get into chapter number 1, go back to chapter number 1 now, look what he says. That God purposed before the foundation of the world to form a creature that He would invite. That creature that He desired would participate to the same degree among the Godhead in the glory, the purpose, the fellowship and communion, the holiness without blame, and the love that was already existing between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And to do so out in the realm in the heavenly places. And God comes along in that book and He tells us He blessed us with all spiritual blessings because He had a plan to do that. That's amazing. See, as Brother Jordan ended the previous message about, that salvation isn't just the idea of being saved from hell. And that's a good reason to get saved. Anybody here have a problem with that reason? But that God is, His thinking is so much bigger than simply salvation from hell. It's so much grander than that. It's so grand, so big, it's a plan that He calls glory. And He centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And all of a sudden, when you begin to think about Ephesians that way, can I ask it this way? The last, say, maybe 5 or 8 minutes of this message, just right now, the last few minutes that have gone by. How many of you have been thinking about the problems you've had all this week? Just the last 8 minutes. How many of you? Maybe a couple, right? You know? But just as you thought about those things, didn't it kind of take our mind out into the heavenly places? Do you see what the book's going to do? It's exactly what sound doctrine is designed to do in us. It's designed to take God's thinking, put it into our inner man, so that we view life, time, from the standpoint of God's eternal purpose. Okay, so now watch Paul now give us some details here. Look again, if you would, at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God." And by the way, when Paul says that, you've got to understand that he's like on a mountaintop shouting, "Blessed be the God and Father." You know, he's so excited about this. He's just so filled with joy to get this out. It's not the thing like, "Blessed be the God and Father." It's not like that at all, friends. I mean, he is just, the joy is coming out of him here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Let's talk briefly about that verse right there, even though it's hard to do. And I want to talk about it by looking at a contrast. And I need you to go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Hold on to Ephesians chapter number 1 there. Well, that just doesn't want to erase, does it? Yeah. He's with the themes. That is the strangest thing. We, you know. Oh, well. Whatever. Yeah. There's a preacher who's now with the Lord, but he had these big, gigantic whiteboards and these big, gigantic markers. You know, you had to have a forklift to carry them. You know, and he'd start off, and it was nice and neat, but boy, by the end of his preaching, you couldn't even read anyway, so at least maybe we're following after that guy. Some of y'all know who I'm talking about. That may not be such a good thing, okay? All right, anyway, Paul says back in Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Okay, question. Watch this now. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Start with me at verse 1. "Shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." And all these, what's the next word there? Blessings. Watch verse 3. "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field." Verse 4. "Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of the kine, the flocks and the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause an enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee," and so on. We're not going to read the whole rest of the passage here. I got a question. Are the things that Moses writes about here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, are they blessings? How do you know? Say so. What kind of blessings are they? They're physical blessings. Now, if you've lived in our economy lately, if you're on the same planet right now, you understand those kind of things have kind of quickly disappeared, right? Some of you can relate to that, definitely. More of us than the rest, right? You understand, this passage right here is talking about physical blessings, such as, somebody tell me, such as what? Health. What else? In the context, just read them. What, such as?
Food.
Hey, anybody here like food? I mean, me and food, we've gotten along a whole lot of years, and we still plan on being good friends for a long, long while further. Okay? Some of y'all too, by the way. Right? What else? What are the kind of blessings? What are the kind of physical blessings? Children, lifestyle. Friends, these are physical blessings. Where are these blessings? They're on the earth. They are real, actual, literal, physical blessings on this planet. In that verse, does God promise those blessings? Absolutely.
Now,
anybody have a problem with these? What's the problem? Okay, what is it? The problem is a two-letter word. It's not even four letters. It's a two-letter word. And what is it? It's if. It's conditional. If, there's your four-letter word, then. If, then. The context here, God is dealing exclusively with the nation of Israel. And He promises Israel, if you'll keep My commandments, then I'll just heap these blessings upon you. The context, promise, blessing. Blessings. Physical blessings. On the earth. To the nation of Israel for obedience. Now, am I stretching that out of context? Is that what's going on there? You see that? Now, let's compare that with Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What is different in that verse, if any? No, let me ask a different question. What's the same in that verse? Yes, something about blessings. Okay, now, other question. What's different in that verse compared to the one we just read, passages in Deuteronomy? Yeah. Okay, one difference is spiritual, okay? So if it's spiritual, what is it not? So what is it not? Such as? Children, crops, food, land, health. Okay? Yeah, that's an interesting one. Everybody prays for travel mercies with blessings. Okay, so you're told here, spiritual is clearly in contrast with physical. Okay, what else is different? Yeah, now let's save that one for last, okay, Barry? Okay, okay. What else? So they're spiritual. What else is different about them? Okay, somebody said the place. What was the realm of the blessings in Deuteronomy 28? Earth. What's the realm there in Ephesians? Heavenly places. Listen, heavenly places are real. They're as real as the earth. When Jesus Christ ascended to the Father's right hand, did He ascend to a real place? When He ascended far above all principalities and powers, far above all heavens, is that a real place? When Paul says in that verse that He blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are real. It's not just kind of your imagination. We for a number of years had a Bible study over at the seniors' home in here in San Juan Capistrano, and there was a lady that had been in church for years and years and years and everything, not our church, but a local church and everything. She would come to that Bible study. She didn't even live at the facility. She lived across the street, and she would come because her friends came to the Bible study and everything. And I remember we were studying some things in Ephesians one day, right here in Ephesians. And I was really trying to drive home the issue that the heavenly places, they're real. It's not just some figment of somebody's imagination kind of thing. Part of the challenge of teaching that Bible study was that most everybody there had all gray hair, okay? And they would come to class and sit down. You know, they were out that fast, you know? I'm serious, you know? So you had to really kind of get animated to wake them up and everything. So, but I gotta tell you, this lady was paying attention. And we were talking about how the heavenly places are real. It's not just some mystical thing. It's not you're floating on a cloud and everything. It's real. And the next Saturday, she came back, and I tell you, this lady was so, she saw it. She said, John, I've never seen that before. I've been in church all these years. I mean, to see how excited she was got me all excited, right? But how often do we as Christian people, bless us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We read right over it and forget that they're real. As real as the earth is, that's how real the heavenly places are. Okay? So, you can see the contrast. They're spiritual. They're in heavenly places. That's real. What else is different here? What's that? Half. What'd you say, Barry? We already got them! How do you know in the verse that that's so? Look at that verse. Verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, next word there, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you wanted to get those blessings, what did you have to do? You had to if then. And you didn't have to just if then once. You had to keep if thening. Understand that? Get your bumper sticker and just, you know, ask your religious friends, you know, bumper sticker, have you been if thening? You know, you think you're going to get to God by if thening? In the book of Deuteronomy, they had to keep if thening. And how often did they? They didn't. That verse says, He hath blessed us. It's already done. It's already done. And what's the standard? Stay in Ephesians 1 and watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 7. 7 says, In whom we have redemption through His blood. If we get time, we'll get to that verse. I don't think we will, but it says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, now here's a standard. It's according to what? See that in that verse? The standard by which God has blessed those in Christ. It's according to something. Not according to if then. It is according to His grace. But that's not exactly how He says it here. What's it? It says according to the riches, the utter wealth of God's grace. We talk about the love of God is unconditional. We need to remember that the grace of God is unlimited. And that's the standard by which He has already blessed us. Okay, real quick question now. What is the problem with physical blessings? And by the way, I'm okay with physical blessings. Are you okay with physical blessings? If you're not okay with your physical blessings, send them my way. Okay? You know? You keep the mortgage, send me the money. Right? You keep the bills, send me the paycheck. All right? But what's the problem with physical blessings of any kind? Okay, somebody said it. They're temporary. You always want more. And they always, they don't last. They always have wings and they fly away. It only lasts, that's exactly right. Paul says, trust not in uncertain riches. Boy, if ever we're getting a lesson about that verse, right? Riches can fly away way fast. The problem with physical blessings in the realm in which we presently live, a cursed realm, is they don't last. They always have a way. Either by foolishness, by design, by somebody who doesn't run the government real well, whatever it might be, by bad loans, they have a way of fleeing away. Physical blessings, you can try to hold on to them as hard as you want. Take your health, for example. You can try to hold on to that health as hard as you want with every passion, with all your money, with all your energy, all your vitamins and nutrients and working out and so forth. But who's going to win that battle? The outer man perishes. That's who's going to win that battle. Now, what's the great difference between those kind of blessings and spiritual blessings? They're eternal. How come no economic downturn of any kind in any realm will ever rob you of those spiritual blessings? How come? It's in the verse. It's in the verse. But not just because not just because they're in heavenly places. There's a rebellion occurred in heavenly places, right? The heavens are dark out there. The heavens are unclean. They charge the angels with folly. So it's not simply because they're in heavenly places. It's something else. It's in the verse. Because they're in Christ. Christ died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. The reason that no economic downturn of any kind in any realm can rob you of those spiritual blessings is because they are located in Christ. Keep reading now. Look at verse 4. And it says this. I need to check the time here real quick and see how we're doing. It says, so He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and then you're told three things, holy, without blame, before Him in love. Who really does that describe? That's Christ there. You see that? Where does the choosing occur? It occurs, verse 4, where? That's when it occurs. Where does it occur? In Christ. Despite what the Calvinists say, that is not God choosing you personally to be in Christ. That's not what that verse is saying. The choice is in Christ. God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan and a purpose to form a new creature, the one new man He's going to call it in chapter number 2. And that choosing was in the person of Christ. He doesn't say there at verse 4, He doesn't say, according as He hath chosen us to be in Him, but rather according as He chose us, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in what? In love. To be in God's presence in the absolute unconditional relationship of love and fellowship that existed among the Godhead before the world began. That's where the choice is. Now look at verse 5. He says, having predestinated us unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. What is this issue of predestination? If you look at the word predestinated, what word do you see in that word? The word destiny. And what else? Pre. So you've got a destiny that was set ahead of time. See that? You've got a destiny that was set ahead of time. Question. Do you believe in predestination? Paul does. But the question is, predestinated to what? In the verse, He tells you. What is it? What is it? Predestination has to do with the adoption, not justification. Look how He says it. Hold that verse there and go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8 here. Romans chapter number 8. Look at what He says over here. Romans chapter number 8. Look how He says it over here. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is the one who uses the word predestinate and predestinated. He uses it four times. Twice in Ephesians 1, twice in Romans 8. So if we're going to understand some things about predestination, it's reasonable to consider that we should read what Paul believed about it and wrote about it. So look at this verse right here. Verse 29. Romans 8, 29, He says this. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Okay, what does the rest of the verse say? Okay, so I got a question for you. If I was to ask you, what is the body of Christ predestinated to, what would you tell me? What would Paul tell you? What's it say there? The verse tells you right there. It says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. The predetermined destiny of all those in the new creature is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the predetermined destiny of the body of Christ. Your destiny has been predetermined. But what do I mean by that? See, if you say that from the Calvinistic standpoint, then what you're saying is that before the foundation of the world, God chose you personally to be saved. But everything that you read here in Ephesians is about in Christ, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about Him. It's about God's plan and purpose. If you're in Christ, what is your destiny? Darth Vader says to Luke, come, Father and Son, it's your destiny. He says, whatever. Right? That's pretty bad, right? Yeah, really bad. I had to keep y'all awake. I know it's getting late here, right? You know? If you're in Christ, you've got a destiny that was set ahead of time. What is that destiny? That verse says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Remember I said at the beginning of this, that the book of Ephesians is going to take us back into God's thinking before the world began and take us into that plan He called, a plan called glory, a plan in which He purposed to form a new creature that would share in His unconditional love and fellowship and glory that existed among the Godhead, that would be the perfect representation, the perfect manifestation is actually the better way to say it, the perfect manifestation and magnification of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the distant regions of the heaven, world without end, ages to come. That's the predetermined destiny of the body of Christ. Now I got a question for you. Who can actually get in the body of Christ? Yeah, anyone can get in the body of Christ. How do you know that's true? Because Jesus Christ died for the sins. He tasted death for every man, the writer of Hebrews says. He gave Himself a ransom for all, the Apostle Paul says. If Christ didn't die for every man, how do you know He died for you? Do you understand what that question means? If Christ didn't die for everyone, then what is your claim that He died for you? You say, well, I believe. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If Christ didn't die for every man, then in order for you to know whether or not He died for you, what has to be in the Bible? Your specific name. And He has to say, I died for, and then your name's got to be there. But rather, it doesn't say it that way. It says, He gave Himself a ransom for all. That's how you know He died for you. And when you trust Christ, your destiny now is set because the destiny of the body of Christ is set. And it's set to be conformed to the image of His Son. Look how He says it back in Ephesians chapter number 1 there at verse 5. It says, having predestined us unto the adoption. Adoption in the Bible is not the idea of taking somebody who is not a member of your family and making them a member of your family. That's not the use of the word adoption in the Bible. That's how we use it in the secular world and so forth. And unfortunately, it is a way that people use it in Christianity, but that's not how Paul used that word. The word adoption used by the Apostle Paul is taking someone who is a member of the family and setting them as the heir, as the full-grown son and heir with the Father. That's adoption in the Bible. Again, it's not the idea of taking somebody who's not a son and making them a son. Rather, it's somebody who's already in the family and setting that person as a full-grown heir. That's what the adoption is. You and I have been predestinated unto that because the body of Christ has been predestinated unto that. By the way, here's a trick question. Have you been adopted yet? You've got to think about it. Wait. Do you already have the adoption? Or are you waiting for the adoption? That's right. You don't have it yet. You have the spirit of adoption, which is the guarantee of that future event. Look how Paul says it over in Romans 8 real quick here. Look over to Romans 8. Notice what it says. It says, Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves. What's the next phrase say? Then you and I don't have it yet. See that? We're waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for that predetermined destiny to be manifested. Instead, what do we have now? Look a little bit in that same chapter. Look over to verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received, what's it say? The spirit of adoption. See, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit now, right here, right now, right today, is the guarantee of that event. Quickly, if you would, go back to Ephesians 1. Paul says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Look at verse 6, he says, to the praise, not simply to the praise of His grace, but to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, that's the Father, hath made us accepted where? In the Beloved. Who is that? All right, now for time's sake, I want you to do something kind of quickly. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 3 and hold Ephesians. Hold Ephesians 1. I want you to see something here. Look back to look back at Matthew 3:17 here. Watch this. Get a phrase here. Matthew 3:17 says this. Matthew 3:17 says this. It says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is the Father speaking about the Son here. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Question. When God audibly says about the Son, this is my beloved Son. When He says, this is my beloved, what further amplification or explanation does God say He means by the term beloved in that verse? What's it? Say it loud. In whom I am well pleased. See that in the verse? So go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, the Father, hath made us accepted where? In the Beloved. What's that mean? In the One in whom God is well pleased. Where is your acceptance? What does God believe about Christ? What's God's attitude towards Christ? He is well pleased with Christ. That's the One in whom God has already made us accepted. I got a question for you. Are you always well pleased with yourself? When you do something that causes you to be dissatisfied with yourself, at that moment when you're doing whatever it is that you're doing that you think you ought not be doing, what do you think God is thinking about towards you? Is He thinking, oh, there goes John again. Quick, angels, close your eyes. Oh, I just want to see this. I just want to see what John's doing now. Do you think God thinks that way? That verse says, it doesn't simply say to the praise of His grace. It says to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in the very One in whom He finds utter pleasure. eternal pleasure. And that's where our acceptance is. And it's already done. To see ourselves any other way is to say that God is not well pleased with Christ. Because He says we're in Christ. So if God is not well pleased with us, then who else is He not well pleased with? Christ. Can that make any sense? You see the battle that goes on in your mind? And then that is where the battle is. Right? It is. It's the battle. Hey, that chatter, the constant talk up there. Right? That's where it is. Casting down what? Imaginations. That happens up here. Okay? And every high thought. Bringing into captivity every thought. That's where it goes on in the thinking process. Is it a blessing to know that God has made us accepted in the Beloved? Why is that a blessing? Just from a practical standpoint, why is that such a blessing?
You don't want to be on God's bad side.
Yeah, that's true too, by the way. You don't want to be on God's bad side. But why else? Why is it good to know?
Peace.
Rest. If you can really live day by day believing what that verse says, that God has already made you accepted in the Beloved, then what will change about your perspective of how God views you in your life? What kind of relationship will you now have with God? Okay, grateful. Thankful. As compared to what? Bitter or what else?
Fearful.
Nervous. Worried. Is God mad at me today? Is God going to make some bad thing happen to me today because I maybe didn't do something over here? That whole concept, friends, that's living under the law. That's not living under grace. And that is certainly not to the glory of His grace. If we think that God is dealing with us in Christ based upon our performance, then what must we think, to be consistent, about God's attitude towards Christ? We must be thinking the same thing. Because God says He made us accepted in the Beloved. We're blessed in Christ. God sees you in Christ. Some of you right now, as I'm saying this, some of you are completely disagreeing with what I'm saying. There's no way. Man, if I go sin, God's going to chastise me. He's going to punish me. He's going to rob me of my savings. That already happened, by the way. It didn't take God to do that either, okay? It took just the economy. All right? And some extrapolated beyond that are, well, if our nation doesn't get right, if our this doesn't do that, then God's going to smite our nation and so forth. It's a great deal of misunderstanding out there and, frankly, false, bad doctrine about what's going on. You look in these verses and you see how the Apostle Paul takes our thinking to who God has made us to be in Christ. And it is to the glory of His grace. But if we live under the thinking that God is mad at us or His displeasure upon us, all of a sudden we've become the issue instead of who He says we are in Christ. If we live with the conscious awareness that we really and truly are accepted in the Beloved, unconditionally accepted, you trust the blood of Christ, then you're accepted in Christ, right? If you live that way, if you think that way, how does that affect your perspective of life, your perspective of circumstances, your perspective of relationships? How does it affect it? What's that? You're worried about less, he says. Okay, good. What else? It does what?
You have an eternal perspective.
Yeah. It means, too, that when circumstances come along that maybe are not so good, you won't fall into the trap of saying, oh, God's trying to teach me a lesson. What exactly lesson is it God's trying to teach you? He's trying to get my attention. That's what Calvary is all about. You trust the blood of Christ, He already put you in Christ. Look at what He goes on to say at verse 7. And let's wrap it up here. How do you wrap it up on a verse like this here? He says, in whom, who's the whom there? That's Christ. In whom we what? We have. So that's a present possession. In whom we have redemption. Look at the next three words. What's it say there? Through His blood. Friends, that's where the merit is. That's where the value is. That's what paid the price. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at the next phrase. What's it say there? Okay. How many of your sins are forgiven?
All.
Now, in that verse, I don't see the phrase past, present, and future. So, okay. You see, you don't see in the verse that says He forgave you all your sins, past, present, and future. It doesn't say that, right? So how come we say it? How come we say that that's what it means? Because look at the standard. Look at the, when you see the phrase according to, He's giving you a standard. He's giving you like a measuring stick to measure something against. So what is the measurement by which you can measure the extent of your forgiveness? In the verse, what is it? It's according to how wealthy He is in His grace. That's the extent of your forgiveness. The extent of your forgiveness is based upon the value of the blood of Christ, the wealth of God's grace. It's not based upon this short account system where you day by day have to keep confessing your sins in order to get forgiveness. That isn't the standard. That was Israel's standard under the law. Leviticus 26, if they went out and sinned, they were to confess their sins. They came to John the Baptist confessing their sins. That was Israel's program. And God was not dealing with the nation of Israel on the basis of grace. They were under the law. Romans 6 says, you're not under law, but under grace. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And everything that you read here in Ephesians chapter number 1 is to the riches of His grace, to the glory of His grace. Again, I ask you, what is the standard, what is the measuring stick of our forgiveness? However wealthy God is in His grace, that's how forgiven you are. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That is a marvelous thing. But it's amazing how people fight that. Understand that? Oh, I can't be that forgiven. Man, if I'm that forgiven, I'll go sin again. You're going to go sin again anyway. You understand this? Oh, there's no... God couldn't forgive me that much. Well, how come exactly? I mean, really, how come exactly? Well, just because. No, just because. I want an answer. I got a verse that says how forgiven you are. How forgiven I am. And it better be according to how wealthy He is in His grace, never according to how often I can keep repeating the things that I did again. By the way, what's the problem with a short account system? What's the problem with getting forgiveness based upon how often you repeat, how often you sin? What's the problem with that?
You can't dance
that fast. I've never heard it said that way before. Never, never, never. She said, you can't dance that fast. And you're right, by the way. Whoa! I never heard it said that way before. But, boy, there's some truth in that. See, if in order to get forgiveness, you have to keep confessing. What happens if you were on that plane that just crashed over in, was it Buffalo? You know, it's when they did the cockpit transmittal and so forth that you heard, there's no indication that they even knew they were going to crash. It's weird. The pilot, they're just going back and forth, they're making the turn, this and that, and then they just totally lost. Probably none of the passengers had any clue. It was at night, if I understand, it was at night. Maybe they were just sleeping or whatever. And boom, they're in eternity that fast. They didn't have a chance to confess their sins. They didn't know it was coming. And if you have to keep confessing your sins in order to get forgiveness, well, it just isn't what that verse says, friends. Now, we've just touched the surface here on Ephesians 1. Paul says God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we're out of time. But I got a question. Just in these verses right here, just we read 3 through 7. Brother Jordan's going to pick up here tomorrow morning. But just in these verses right here, just quickly shout out, what are, in those verses right there, some of the spiritual blessings that you already have? What are they?
Holy.
You're holy. You're complete. You're without blame, right? Good. What else? You're in love. You're in that unconditional relationship of love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's what you're in. Good. What else? You're totally forgiven of all sins. Good. What else? You're blessed. Good. What else? The adoption. You're guaranteed to participate in that adoption and so forth. Good. What else? You're a saint of the Most High God. Good. What else in the passage here? We haven't got there yet, but you are sealed. Yeah, that's later on. What else? How about the accepted one? See that? You see how Paul is just, he begins just to itemize all these amazing blessings that you have that are eternal in nature in the heavenly places. It's no wonder that Paul, as he goes down through the section, he just keeps saying, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can gather this evening together to look at these verses again and to open our thinking to them and allow them to penetrate our thinking and our inner man. And God, we know that the thing that that You call us to do is just to believe them, to trust that they are so, to believe that they are so, and to rest in them. We thank You for this time. In Christ's name, amen.